Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. Thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We hope you'll become a regular listener. We also want to invite you to review our TV program that comes following this radio broadcast on public access channel number 6, entitled Searching the Scripture. It airs from 8 to 8:30 every Sunday morning. We encourage you to take a look. And again, you have another opportunity to study from God's book. We also ask you to check out our website, churchofchristinharrisburg.com. You'll find many valuable resources, including previous broadcasts of our TV programs and radio programs that you can download at your leisure and listen and study further. We also invite you to our worship services here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. You'll be given our meeting times at the end of this broadcast. We cordially invite you to any of all of those services. You will always be warmly received. We are examining an overview of the Bible to give you a flavor of how the Bible is broken down and the meanings in a very small, concise way of each book of the Bible. We are in the Minor Prophets, and now we are looking at the prophet Nahum. This book has 3 chapters and 47 verses. The book of Nahum primarily centers around one main thought, one main message, the destruction of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The name Nahum means comforter or consoler. Since this prophecy pertains to the fall of Nineveh and Assyria, Assyria being a bitter enemy of the children of Israel, then the message of God's wrath being poured out on this ungodly city is quite comforting to God's people. This means that the messages of Jonah and Nahum were directed at the same people, but at different times. 100 years earlier, Jonah had warned Nineveh of her impending doom in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. However, at that time, the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, even according to our Lord in Matthew 12, verse 41. Yet, hence God relenting from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them in Jonah 3, verse 10. Yet in the time period between Jonah and Nahum, the people of Nineveh had returned to their evil ways once more. Thus God raised up Nahum to preach the destruction and doom. Nineveh's cup of iniquity was now full. There would be no reprieve this time. The man, he is from Elkosh, in name in 1 verse 1. The location of this city is unknown. No information is given concerning this prophet's occupation. Yet he will take his place with the prophets of God, for he spoke a thus saith the Lord, in Nahum 1 verse 12. God's words of doom became words of reality. Most students of the Bible prophets give high regard for Nahum's book. Some believe the most prophetic of the prophets. The prophet gives moving, clear, and vivid pictures that teach powerful, forceful lessons. Little is said concerning the internal conditions of Jerusalem and Judah. The prophet has a single theme, the doom of the wicked city of Nineveh. The earliest date identifiable in this book is the fall of Noaman, the Egyptian Thebes, in chapter 3 and verse 8. That was accomplished around 663 BC. Nineveh was destroyed by the combined forces of Medes and Chaldeans in 612 BC. So the book had to precede the fall of the wicked of this wicked city. Assyrian had become a powerful empire on the earth. Hence, the message of doom to this city would have seemed being inconceivable to the most at that time. Some have centered it around 614 BC. The message. Nahum is unique as a book of prophecy because it is devoted to a single theme, the destruction of the bloody and cruel city and empire of Assyria, with all of its gods and all of its evil and sin. God's character is also on display here, one of divine vengeance and mercy. Nineveh and Assyria are described. Nineveh was an ancient city. We can read way back in Genesis chapter 10, 8 through 11. It was built by Asher, the son of Shem, son of Noah. It was a huge city, according to chapter 4 and verse 11 of Jonah. The capital of Assyria from 11 to 800 BC, and again from after Sennacherib became its king in 705 BC. A powerful and fortified city, with walls 100 feet high, 7.5 miles in circumference, and wide enough for 3 chariots to drive abreast, the city presented a formidable front to any invader. It also boasted of 1,200 defense towers and a moat outside the walls 140 feet wide and 60 feet deep. It was an exceeding evil city, according to Nahum in chapter 2, verse 1 and 4. Judged from the vaulting inscriptions of her kings, no power more useless, more savage, more terrible ever cast its gigantic shadow on the pages of history as it passed on its way to ruin. The kings of Assyria tormented the miserable world. They exult to record how space filled the corpses, how in sparing a destroyer is their godless Ishtar, how they flung away the bodies of soldiers like so much clay, how they made pyramids of human heads, how they burned cities, how they filled populous lands with death and devastation, how they reddened broad deserts with carnage of warriors, how they scattered the whole country with corpses of their defenders as with chaff, how they impaled heaps of men on stakes and strewed the mountains and choked the rivers with dead bones, how they cut off the hands of kings and nailed them on the wall and left their bodies to rot with bear and dogs on the entrance and the gates of the cities, how they employed nations of captives making brick and fetters, how they cut down warriors like weeds to smolt them like wild beasts in the forest and covered pillars with the flayed skins of rhino monarchs. Yes, this was a cruel, cruel people. But it was a doomed city, according to Nahum, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, chapter 2, verse 13, and chapter 3, 5 through 7, destroyed by the Medes and Chaldeans in 612 B.C. No healing of the bruise, according to Nahum, chapter 3, verse 19. All remains of Nineveh today, 2 mounds. It is said that Alexander the Great marched by not knowing that a world empire was buried under his feet, according to Zephaniah 2, verse 13 through 15. The outline of the book, the subject is the burden against Nineveh, Nahum 1, verse 1. The judgment upon Nineveh as decreed by God is in chapter 1. The nature of God is described in Nahum 1, verses 2 through 8. His severity in verses 2 through 6. His power in verses 3 through 6. And his goodness in chapter 1 and verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is good. A stronghold in a day of trouble. Yet there is another side to God. There is a side of his wrath. The complete overthrow of Nineveh is described in chapter 1 of this prophets in verse 9 through 15. God is going to make an utter end to those who conspired against him. They shall be devoured like stubble fully dried. The yoke of Assyria to be broken and Judah to be delivered. Nahum 1 verse 12 and 13. Destruction of Nineveh and Assyria are assured in verse 14. And rejoicing in Judah in chapter 1 verse 15. The execution of the decree against Nineveh is in chapter 2. Nineveh will be besieged for God is about to exalt his people. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. Furious preparations for battle are taking place in chapter 2, 1 through 4. Assyrians worthy, unable to successfully resist. Chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. The city as queen is led captive and moans. Chapter 2, and verse 8. The people flee and the city is plundered. According to chapter 2, verse 8 through 15. The city lies waste in stark contrast with her former greatness. In Nahum 2, verse 9 and 10. The destruction is complete and is final. In Nahum 2, verse 11 through 13. The causes of the judgment against Nineveh, her terrible sins, are related in verse chapter 3. The vivid description of the battles in the first three verses of Nahum 1, chapter 3. The reason, because of the multitudes of harlotry of the seductive harlot, in verse 4. Her sin is in general, described in chapter 3 and verse 4. God uncovers Nineveh's shame and makes her a spectacle to the world in chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Yet, who will bemoan her? No one is sorry for her demise. Nineveh's ruin could no more be averted than Noah men's in chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. The fall of the outlying strongholds was assured, Nahum 3, 12 and 13. In spite of her valiant efforts and her immense resources, she will meet her fate with a tragic end, according to verses 14 through 19. Nineveh's call brings joy to all who hear the news, according to verse 14, because of her intense cruelty and hatred that she poured out on other nations. What lessons can we learn from Nahum? Well, number one, God is jealous. Nahum 1:2. Jealousy needs to be properly understood. Emotion revolt against infidelity. It results from a wrong done to love. Nineveh had been the recipient of God's love during the days of Jonah, and now she had turned back that love, and she has gone back to her old ways. Therefore, God is going to judge her. Yes, he's slow to anger, according to chapter 1 and verse 3, yet he's great in power in the same verse. The Lord is good, according to verse 7 of chapter 1, number 1. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, but that is only to those who obey him and those who seek to do his will. The other will see his wrath. The wicked great pass into oblivion. In chapter 1 and verse 9, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 26:52. Any nation not based on righteousness and proper moral principle is bound to be destroyed because sin is reproach to any nation. Chapter 14, verse 34. America, are you listening? Duty to God must prevail during times of disaster. Nineveh's destruction was decreed, but Judah was charged with keeping her appointed feast and performing her vows in verse 15 of chapter 1. So it is with us. Tragedies and disasters will occur during our lives, but we must seek to keep the kingdom of God before us and first. Matthew 6, verse 33. Earthly riches offer no security against God. He owns the universe. He does not depend upon what we have for his survival. Nineveh was exceedingly wealthy. Chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 16. But this did not prevent her from being empty, desolate, and a wasteland, which she became. The law of sowing and reaping is so greatly seen in this book in the city of Nineveh. She is paying for her sin. She is paying for her cruelty. And she is paying for the things that she did against others, and now she must pay the price because there are consequences for her actions. We can see this as it is explained in Nahum 3, verse 1 through 4. The folly of misplaced trust. Nineveh trusted in their kings and their princes, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, their strongholds and their gates in verses 12 through 14, and in herself, according to Zephaniah 2, verse 15. All of it would be for naught. She will be humbled. She will be destroyed. She will be brought down. God is a God of goodness and severity. Unfortunately, this is something the world does not want to consider. They want to talk about his love, his mercy. They want to talk about his long-suffering. They want to talk about his grace. And all that indeed is true about the God in whom we serve. But there is another side to God, against those who disobey him, to those who do things that are evil and contrary to his sight. There's another side to God. There's the wrath of God. There's the severity of God. Read Romans 11, verse 22. Nineveh is going to see the wrath of God, not because God doesn't love her, not because God didn't give her time to repent. He did, but she returned to her evil ways, and now God is going to make her pay. Last, God rules in the kingdoms of men. Men can, and nations can do whatever they choose to do, but there comes a day of reckoning when the bill will be paid. Nineveh paid a high price. Will we fare any better if we go down the same road they're going down? Thank you for listening.